Well, we continue this morning in our little series in Matthew from Christmas through to Easter. And if you wanted to, last week we had such a short reading. This week you were very blessed. You have much longer reading. So thank you to Agnes for reading all of the parable of the sower, plus Jesus' little explanation of people's hearts and then his explanation of the parable of the sower. So it's quite a passage this morning. And so we're only going to really have a bit of a bird's eye view of that this morning. And we're going to continue thinking a little bit about what we looked at last week. So last week we looked at the three icons in our mission statement, and I'm not going to go into them in a big way today, but they are going to be on the slide so you can see how, even as we go through what's a really interesting parable by Jesus, I think one that speaks very, very deeply to who we are, especially with his explanation as well, who we are and as well what is the kingdom is like and how it is that we might actually come into a place of being in that kingdom of his. These icons, they're three stages that I think are helpful. So just a quick reminder from left to right, the world, God loves us. He's a loving God. He loves the world that he's created. And one of the ways we see that is in the giving of his son. So we have a cross there representing that. In the middle, we have a heart and we have a cross, and this is where we come to an encounter personally with God's love. And his heart is imprinted, his love is imprinted on our hearts. And then finally, in some way, as his love is imprinted in our hearts and we are changed by his love, we become loving people who go out to love the world in which God has placed us. And so we're going to be thinking a little bit about that this morning, and that's a bit of what we looked at last week. But parables are what Jesus chose to use to speak to people. And if you ask what a parable is, what do we say? We usually say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's about something deeper, and yet it's set for us in our context. And this is very much the context that Jesus found himself. It's actually that beautiful little picture. I would love to be speaking to you this morning from a boat while we're all outside enjoying the glorious sunshine with meadows and with trees and with grass and with farmers going to and from their work in the fields. That would be a lovely setting with which to speak to you, but it was for Jesus the situation, but it's not for us this morning. But I hope you might just be able to take yourself there in your mind for a moment. Jesus talks in parables so as to open up a new reality, but he does it using our current reality. He's opening us up to something larger, and by using our current context or reality to do so, he actually enables us to really expand our thinking on something. By using the simple and the mundane, the everyday, he opens us up to something more. And that's what Jesus does here for the people and for the disciples. But the interesting thing, and this comes through very much in Jesus' explanation, and even at the end of the parable itself in speaking to everybody, for them who has ears to hear, let them hear. Even though that's what Jesus is doing, Jesus recognises that we need to have our eyes and ears open to something more. And I think that something more perhaps is what all of us feel at some level, this ache within each and every one of us, that there must be something more. Blessed are the poor in spirit, we looked at earlier in Matthew. Blessed are those who recognise that they are not enough, that there is something wrong, that there is an ache within them for more. They are spiritually poor. They are actually spiritually hungry. Jesus has also said before this parable, seek first the kingdom of God. It's almost like Jesus saying, hey, that ache that is in you, the kingdom of God is the answer. And so this morning, in this parable, he wants to tell us about something more. And so how does he do that? Well, he does that by telling us about a farmer. In verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. The first point is doing what he does. This is what farmers do. And so Jesus tells us this story of this farmer. If you're a farmer, what do? You sow. That's what you do. I remember when I lived out of Gilgander in Galagambone, and, you know, I think I've mentioned before, I go to footy training. I played rugby, and the guys I played rugby with, most of them were farmers. A lot of them were farmers. So I'd be waiting for footy training to start, and it'd be like, oh, what have you been doing? Oh, have you started sowing? We've had some rain. It's the right time of year. Have you started sowing? Yeah, what are you sowing? Oh, it's too early for wheat, so I'm sowing oats. Okay. But after that, I'll be getting onto wheat. Excellent. That's great. Why do you do that? Because you're a farmer, because you sow. These farmers, they lived with this idea that if the rain just falls at the right time, if the sun shines at the right time, and if the wheat prices and the international demand for wheat is just right, they could make a killing. There's a lot of things to line up to make a killing. That's the life of a farmer. But that's what they do. Sometimes they make nothing. Sometimes it costs them a lot. With no profit, nothing coming in, just money going out. And yet sometimes there is this crop, there is this produce that Jesus alludes to at the end of the parable. And so that's what they do. Well, Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, that in verse 3, the farmer that he's talking about is God. And this is what God does. God sows. God gives something out of himself to others. At the very sort of baseline of what he's talking about, that's who God is. God gives out. We as human beings can often just take in. Just take in. But God, he gives out. And his seed, interestingly, seems to reflect him. In verse 23, he links the word, that is the word that became flesh, Jesus, to this seed. If you hear, if you receive this seed, then you have heard the word. There's sort of pictures there, there's metaphor, there's imagery, but it's you've recognized my love that has been given out from me, that became flesh and was called Jesus. And so in this parable, he goes on and he says in verse 4 that some of the seed fell along the path. But then also some of the seed fell among thorns. Oh dear, there's gardeners here, I'm sure. These things spell disaster, don't they? When I was working for a farmer and I had to sow seed in this big tractor with this huge thing that was sowing millions and millions of seeds, I got told, don't drive through the bits that are just water, because he knew that the seed would not germinate there. It was too waterlogged, and so don't stay there. That'd be a waste of seed. He also didn't want me to get the tractor bogged and have to come and pull me out. Don't go too close to the trees. Why? Because the trees suck up all the moisture. Why would you bother even sowing there? When you look at a crop that has actually come up and is ready for harvest, it always is thinner near the trees because the trees just suck the moisture out of the ground and the wheat doesn't have the opportunity to thrive. So don't do that. That's just a waste of seed. Sow the seed where it's going to produce something. But remember, God, this farmer, he just gives out. He just gives out. He's not all about just bringing in. And so I've got a lovely image there that I found. This is when God is sowing, he sows everywhere. He's even in that picture sown on the tree. He's put this red, so it's, you know, just work with me with my metaphors and imagery here, this red thing that he has sprinkled everywhere. It's not fairy dust. It's his seed. He's sown it indiscriminately. But look at verse 8, some of it falls on good soil. And there for a moment, there as we're listening to this story, and we all know what farming is like and sowing and seeds and all this, because this is the context of our day, for those who are listening to Jesus, we all get this. Yes, some of it has been received by good soil. God sows everywhere, though, notice. He doesn't discriminate. He's a loving God who seeks others to know his love. And we had a bit of a look at this last week, didn't we? 1 John 4:16, that little snippet, that little in a nutshell of who God is. God is love. And it says in verse 19, Jesus says, when somebody hears the message about the kingdom, this seed that has been sown is the kingdom. And so therefore, the seed reflects him. The seed is somehow love that God is sowing. This kingdom that we understand to be the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is a kingdom of love. This is all God being God, doing what God does, just as a farmer would do what a farmer does. That's the first point this morning. I want to move on to us doing what we do. You notice, I hope, that the icon has changed now. This is us doing what we do. And this is where there's bad and good news in the parable, because we don't all do as we should, I guess, in responding to God's love as it is sown in our direction. And so, in verses 5 and 6, the soil was shallow. And so, there's no crop. Instead, they just wither. And so I found a nice image of a withered plant. I hope that doesn't stress you out too much, if you are a gardener or you're somebody with lots of plants at home. But this is the soil, or if you like, and I think if we read Jesus' words very carefully, he's saying that the soil is your heart, my heart, our hearts. And if our heart is hard, he talks about calloused hearts. If the soil is hard, then his love, his seed, it doesn't penetrate. If love struggles to penetrate, then it cannot take root. The flip side of this, of course, is that the more love penetrates, the greater the imprint of love on our hearts, the greater an impact it can have, the deeper the roots can go, which means the higher the plant can spring and the more fruit it can bear. Jesus goes on to say that some of the seed falls among thorns, which chokes the plants out. And so this time it doesn't seem as though the soil is the issue when we first look at it, because the soil, it's not because it's hard, it's not a path, or it's not rocky. Indeed, the roots are allowed to go into the heart, but it's because of the issues of the thorns. But I just want to suggest for a moment that if you have done farming, you would know that if there are thorns, then that's your bad. It's if you're the one who owns the soil. In other words, if it's your heart, and your heart has thorns, that actually comes back on you a little bit. Because where do the seeds for the thorns come from? They're in the soil. So that actually gets us to ask the question of ourselves, what things are springing up in our heart that we need to deal with? If we don't deal with them, then God's love will not be allowed to flourish and grow. And so in verse 7, the issues of the thorns, they choke the plants. And Jesus, in his explanation of this, talks about other things that spring up from within us: worries, wealth, the things that our hearts might get sidetracked by. They choke, they take over, they become the focus of our hearts. And what our hearts were created to actually focus on, they fail to. And so the very thing that our heart aches for and needs the most is lost. This is us doing what we often do. Each and every one of us here, we have these issues. Each and every one of us at some level have a heart that has this hardness. At some level we have these other things that spring up in our hearts that choke out the good things that God's love can do in our hearts. And yet also, each and every one of us, I hope, at the very least has the potential for good soil in our hearts. Good soil where, as Jesus says in verse 8, it produces a good crop. Soft hearts. Spiritually poor yet hungry hearts that will absorb God's love, his seed, what he has sown. In verse 15, Jesus goes some ways to explaining all of this and diagnosing it for us. He says, this people's heart has been calloused. It's gone hard. He says, they hardly hear with their ears, they have closed their eyes. for just for a moment there, we could think it's all about ears and eyes, and yet I think the issue of our ears and eyes is actually a symptom of a deeper issue, that of our heart. He says, otherwise they might see, they might hear, they might understand with their hearts. It actually begins by saying their hearts are hard. And that's why they can't see and can't hear. Their hearts are hard. Or if they could just see and they could just hear, they would actually understand with their hearts. The hearts are, I think, where it begins and ends. This is the seat of affections in us. This is what deep within us drives us to move towards something, whether it's wealth, whether it's worries, whether it's whatever it is, or towards God and His love. And so the third and final point, and once again the icon has changed, is this parable is about us doing what He does. There's actually a change. It's not just the God of love, who sows love indiscriminately to each and every one of us and puts it in our hearts, makes sure it's there no matter how it is that we may or may not respond to it. That God who does that in spite of us being who we are and responding however we might or might not respond. The aim of God in all of this, because He loves us, is that we might become like Him. That we might actually be able to do what He does. And this is seen in the crop that grows. It says, but the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. There's this amazing picture of abundance that comes about. And it reminds us surely of John chapter 15, abide in me and you will bear how much fruit? Much fruit. You will bear a lot of fruit. In fact, Jesus is saying, if you work with me on this one, then we will have the right amount of rain. We will sow at the right time. We'll have the right amount of sunshine. And He said, the crop prices are up, because this is the commodity that the world needs more than anything else. We have a bumper crop. A crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times. And yet, what is it a crop of? I want you just for a second to think about that. What is this crop? There's a little pile of seeds there. It's actually wheat, I think. There's a little pile of seed. This is actually the crop. So when farmers sow out west and they sow wheat, they put a wheat seed in. And why do they put the wheat seed in? Because the wheat seed will germinate, it'll spring forth, it'll grow, and then they'll have what? Wheat seeds. So when I was working at a school out west and I had an agricultural plot, and principals were under a lot of pressure to be able to sort of lift revenue. And so our principal had this great idea of using the ag plot to make money. And he worked out that if you sowed one garlic clove, on average you would receive how many garlic cloves back? Six on average. Eight's close though. And so you can actually, you know, it costs you, let's just say, it costs you 10 cents to put that in, and then it comes up and it grows and you get 60 cents back. 10 cent investment, 60 cents back. So what is this whole thing about the kingdom of God and a seed being sown and then it's being produced more? This is why I think what's being sown is love, because the whole thing about fruit in the Bible is always about love. This idea that God has this little bit of love that He's going to place in us. And if we would just receive it. Doesn't it take you back to John, where we've looked at it before? I'm the wellspring of life. I'm the water of life. If you just come and drink from me, then a spring will spring up in you. Can't you see it's the same thing? Jesus is saying, take a glass of water from me. And then we'll just watch the water pour out of you. And so there's this picture in all of this, that there's this crop that is going to grow. And we get this picture, I hope you can see, that a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is what God does. He gives out. And as He gives out, then that multiplies and becomes more. And this is where it starts. Simply with this, a God who loves. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Don't you love the parable? Jesus just brings this into their context for them. It's just such a simple story. And yet there is so much going on. There is so much going on if indeed we have hearts that are hungry. Hearts that recognise that there's an ache in each and every one of us. That there's a hunger. That there's a poverty within us. And that the answer to that is the kingdom of God. I was watching something you've heard me quote Rob Bell before, and I was watching something where he was quoted about what it is that he would like people to know most. And Rob Bell, in his simple way, says there is a fullness to life that you can actually experience. Everything that you are working and striving for, you already have. Just for a second, note that. Everything that you're working for and striving for, you already have. He says, so often we are working, sweating, clinging, grasping, striving to feel worthy enough. The fundamental good news, what is called the gospel, is that you are loved exactly as you are. You see what Rob Bell's pointed out to us all there? The thing that sort of hardens our heart and chokes out God's love is this obsession we all have with working towards stuff. But the thing that we so often miss is the thing that we are working towards, that idea of worth and of being enough. Rob Bell reminds us. You've already got it. If your heart would be open to the reality that God loves you and has declared that you're worthy, that you are enough. God has declared that you are loved. You don't need to get to a certain level within your job and your career. You don't need to earn a certain amount of money. You don't need certain people to look at you and tell you this, that or the other. You don't need accolades. You don't need applauses. You don't need all those things that we sweat and cling and grasp and strive. He says, you've got it. I love that. So just for a moment, let's sort of link that to this parable that we have. Because one of the issues with our heart is quite simply that there's this confusing thing about our hearts are something that God shapes and changes. And yet at some point we need to recognize or open our hearts up to Him. We need to sort of allow the two to meet at one level. And yet God is the one who sort of does it, but we can just harden our hearts as well. And so at some point there's a working together, and so it's helpful for us, I think, to listen to Rob Bell and realize and just reorientate ourselves towards God and do what he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Recognize that we have everything that we were created to ever need or want or desire. And move towards God and his love. We're going to come to the table in a minute. I'd like to give you something to do each and every week, but I thought this week with communion it would be good to just prepare ourselves for that. And encourage you to soften your hearts. And one of the great ways to soften our hearts is to confess our brokenness. To accept God's forgiveness. To draw close to the Father. That you might be loved. So that you might love. And so I want to encourage us as we approach the throne of grace. May this, as we eat and drink together, be an opportunity to be imprinted in our hearts by God's love. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have sown. We thank you that you have given. And you have given of yourself. And you have given freely. You've given generously. And we thank you for that. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help each and every one of us to be able to open our hearts up as much as is within us to do to your love. And as we come to this table now, Lord, would you work in our hearts, prepare our hearts soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.